context. And in some ways, context is going to be that chapter 15. I think you could even make it a little bit broader, where you would have even going back to chapter 14, where Jesus feeds the 5,000, so he's feeding the crowds there that gather around him. Then he walks, as he goes from there, then he walks on water. That's also the time when Peter goes out onto the water with him, but he starts to doubt as he sees the wind and the waves, and so Jesus has to lift him out of the water, and he rebukes him for having such little faith. Then it goes into the clean and unclean. We'll tie that in a little bit this morning as well. And then we get to the faith of the Canaanite woman, which leads then right into another feeding of the feeding of the 4,000. And it's composed, it's put together with the one feeding of the 5,000 and 4,000, with the kind of interconnected events in between that contrast, complement one another. And hopefully we can see some of that this morning as we take as our focus the faith of the Canaanite woman. So we'll read Matthew 15. So then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Jesus replied, "Why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you may otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God,' he's not to honor his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know what the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by its roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked them. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and that these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean." Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way." His disciples answered, "Where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. 7, they replied, "and a few small fish." He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was 4,000, besides women and children. After Jesus had sent the crowd away, he got into the boat and went to the vicinity of Magadan. So far, scripture reading in preparation for our text, which will be on those verses 21 through 28. And since we'll be speaking of borders being broken down, and also, yes, those in the region of Tyre and Sidon and having great faith and entering the kingdom. Let's now sing also of that being foreshadowed and prophesied in Psalm 87. And we'll sing stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 5. So as mentioned, the focus is going to be on those verses of Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28, the faith of the Canaanite woman. It's the heading in the NIV. And we'll read that again. So as we probably read it the first time, some strange details stood out to you, and somewhat of an odd passage, perhaps. So leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, "Help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what are the borders or the boundaries of grace? How wide, how great, how inclusive is the gospel and God's grace? If we know anything about the riches of the New Testament, we're probably thinking right away, well, it is amazing, it is great and so inclusive, it brings all nations together. It's part of the beauty of it. Even as you go through the gospel, you see all of these different characters coming to Christ, finding salvation, being healed and forgiven. Jews, Pharisees, tax collectors, sinners, fishermen, and so much more. You can look around this morning and even say that again, that yes, the boundaries of God's grace. So wide, so great for all those varied people even here. And yet, though we may actually mentally know this and believe this, it's always harder to remember and live out the things that we believe. This is, in some ways, difficult to wrap our heads around it when we are confronted, especially with so many major differences within the world, within the church, around us. And we maybe start to think of the gospel borders again. It may be that we look around us and we think, well, if the gospel has borders, then I am outside of them. Because everyone else seems to just be doing so much better. They see the good side of them. Or perhaps we think somewhat highly of ourselves, probably not consciously, but maybe subconsciously, and we have wonder maybe if some other people are actually within the borders or of grace. It may even become even more difficult when we are confronted with people, very different ways of living, maybe very different cultures, very different life choices. And we see all of those differences and we just wonder, you know, what is grace going to do there? Can it actually transform a life? As, you know, we may have a lot in common. We may have somewhat of a Christian background, we've been raised a Christian, and we confronted with those who are completely different, and we wonder, well, what is grace going to do there? What's it going to look like? We seem to be bumping up on the supposed borders of grace. If you've ever thought that, perhaps, maybe start to understand what is going on in this passage, and why Jesus gives us a text, a passage like this. So it is surprising and shocking in a couple of different ways. Not maybe what we expect of the gospel and of Christ. Because we see him crossing borders, literally, but also figuratively. Because he is the doctor without borders. And it's no small matter that he is crossing those borders. That's why these things, these surprising or these strange things are happening within our texts. As he ends up healing the daughter of a Canaanite woman. And we'll look at that this morning, then under that theme, Doctor Without Borders. Now in our text this morning, Jesus and his disciples are on the move. They're moving once again. And in verse 21, we read specifically that leaving that place, Jesus withdrew. He withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. It's one of the instances where Christ leaves Galilee and he leaves basically what would have been Israel. But as opposition grows and as the crowds grow, he kind of retreats, takes some time with his disciples to find a quieter place. In this case, he ends up crossing from Galilee into the area around Tyre and Sidon. And this means that Jesus has entered Gentile land, Gentile territory. It's not the first time, but it is, does stand out. He's no longer in the land of Israel. And immediately we read of a woman who starts to follow Jesus and cry out to him. And the woman is introduced quite dramatically. First of all, this is not reflected so much in the English. But the Greek will have something like, and look, or behold, here is this woman who appears, this Canaanite woman. But more importantly, is the way that she's described. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him. And if you've read that before, or if you heard that this morning and thought that seems a little strange, a Canaanite woman, you're right. Because if you would go to the back of your Bible and try to find Canaan on the map, you could probably do that on a map of, you know, Israel during the Old Testament. But if you did Israel during the New Testament, you wouldn't find it. Canaanites were like an Old Testament peoples. They hadn't really been around as such for a long time. And yes, okay, maybe that term Canaanite was in the back of their mind, and there does seem to be some indication that sometimes people did use that to describe perhaps the Gentiles or people in that area. It wouldn't have been a common term. And so when Matthew writes that Canaanite woman appeared, he's drawing us out. He's making us perhaps curious as to who is she? Even in fact, if you compare this to the other gospel that has this story, Mark, you'll find that she's described differently. There she is a Greek, which most likely means she was Greek-speaking, and she was a Syro-Phoenician woman, indicating that area, Phoenicia, just the term given to that region of Tyre and Sidon, bordering Syria, so it's not, you know, there's some other areas that were also called Phoenicia. This is the Syro-Phoenician. And so she's this Syro-Phoenician woman in that story. But here, Matthew introduces her as a Canaanite woman. And that should get us thinking about all of the connotations that go with that description. As I mentioned, a very Old Testament category. In fact, you won't really find it anywhere else in the New Testament. And who were the Canaanites in the Old Testament? They were the enemies. When Israel is going to conquer the land, they had to put the Canaanites to death, wipe them out. And God had warned them, even saying, you can't let anyone live in, can't make pacts with them or truces or really associate with them, because it will become a snare and a trap to you. Just cause trouble and punishment. And here we have this woman, yes, many, 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 many generations from the Canaanites back then, but of the same line, nonetheless. The Canaanite woman, a Gentile, outside of the covenant people, maybe as far as you can be, unclean. And this woman is on a mission, because her daughter struggles with terrible demon possession. And evidently, she has heard something about Jesus Christ, about his power and the things that he is able to do. And now that she hears that he is in the area, she tracks him down. She cries out to him, asking the great Son of David to heal her daughter. And already in that first cry, her faith stands out. I mean, it's surprising and unexpected. I mean, here Jesus has retreated into Gentile territory where you wouldn't expect as many people perhaps to cling to him, to go to him, to maybe even know of him. But here she is, fully confident, A, that Jesus is able to heal her daughter, B, that he is the Son of David. Some of the details about what people were saying about Jesus, or perhaps Jesus' own claims about himself, have trickled down to this woman into Gentile territory. And there seems to be no doubt in this woman's mind that Jesus is this son of David and that he can heal her daughter. And so she cries, as a parent, as many Jewish parents had done. Heal, heal my daughter. Of course, the big question is, what is Jesus going to do? And our text says he is silent. She cries out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And it says very emphatically, you know, Jesus did not answer a word. Nothing. Silence. And you contrast, though, with like what we looked at last week. Those who were here, remember, we looked at Jesus' rich gospel invitation for those who are weary and burdened to come to him. He would give them rest. This week, here is someone who is burdened, whose daughter is sick, and she cries for the great son of David, and Jesus is silent. Seems to ignore her. No response whatsoever at this point. It seems to go on until it's basically just awkward. The disciples ask Jesus to do something, to send her away. Now, in the English, it may sound, especially that they're like, okay, just shoo her off, brush her off, send her away, for she keeps crying after us. It's not necessarily the case that the disciples just wanted her to go. The language could also just mean that, God, they really wanted Jesus to send her off as one whose request had been granted. Saying like, Christ, Jesus, please just heal her daughter, end the crying, then we can just have our peace and quiet, our retreat here in Gentile territory. So what's going on? Why is Jesus silent? Well, Jesus' own words start to provide us with an answer. So he turns to the disciples and he answers, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." And he responds to his disciples with his own mission, saying, "I was here, I was sent here specifically to draw out and draw together the lost sheep of Israel." Now, Jesus' heart, we talked about last week, Jesus' heart and his task is first of all focused on the Israelites who are lost and without guidance. Because they are the people of the promises. They are the people of the temple, the prophets, the covenant. And all of it is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so he says, that is my first mission. That is what I'm here to do. And it's been Christ's purpose all along, as he preached, as he healed, and as he was gathering together the lost sheep of Israel. And yet it's interesting that Jesus says these words about his mission as he has withdrawn out of Israel. He isn't even in the country anymore. He's crossed the border to withdraw. As much as his mission has been to gather in the lost sheep of Israel, he has met opposition, he has met resistance, and he somewhat retreats for a while. He needs the time and the room to teach his disciples about their mission and how they'll carry on after him. And they have a lot of learning to do. But Jesus, the big question then is, so here he is, he's withdrawing from Israel. Does that mean that he can start branching out? Start to include those who live in the surrounding areas? Can he branch out and even start including and gathering in even former enemies of Israel? Even the Canaanites and their descendants? Now, Jesus' silence, first of all, highlights that something unusual is going on. And even when the disciple says, "Can't you just send her off, do what she says, let it happen," Jesus is like, no. This is a teaching moment. Something important, momentous is happening here. The disciples may not realize, but what Jesus does is that this request from this woman is starting to bring to light the boundaries or the non-boundaries of Jesus' mission and start to push those borders of the kingdom of heaven. And as Jesus responds in that way to his disciples, the woman catches up, she draws near, she kneels before Jesus and just says, "Lord, help me." Throws herself in all humility before the Lord. "Lord, help me." That short and simple cry for help that Jesus has heard and answered so often. She wants to see her daughter healed. She realizes that the fate of her daughter is now in Jesus' hands. And still, Jesus doesn't promise to heal her daughter. Instead, he seems to almost just brush her off with a reply. "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." And what a strange response, to say the least. And if we didn't know Jesus better, we'd almost wonder if he's insulting her. Because he sure seems to be provoking her. And she likely caught what he was saying to his disciples about his mission to be sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. She could probably put two and two together. "Oh yes, so here are the Jews, the chosen people, and Jesus and his disciples. Yeah, they are the children. That's what he's come to do, to save those lost sheep." And there is she. Just a dog, a Gentile. Now, the Greek does take the edge off of that language a little bit. Because it uses the word for, like, say, a lap dog, a house dog, a pet in some sort. But still, Jesus is there. No, there's children. There's lap dogs. Jesus' answer seems pretty clear to this woman. All Gentiles, just somewhat second rate. So what good reason would Jesus have to heal her daughter? His mission is to the Israelites. She's not a child. What good reason is there to give the dogs the bread that is meant for the children? Yes, what good reason? And if that wasn't the surprising turn of the story, then the next bit is. Because instead of this woman walking off, saying, well, maybe insulted, because here she came, she poured out her heart, and Christ just says, "Well, why would I give you anything? You're just a Gentile dog." Instead of perhaps being, not just insulted, but sulking, saying, "Well, here, this was my last chance, and there's no grace of God for me." Or perhaps wondering, waiting, saying, "Just gotta wait, maybe the gospel will go out to the Gentiles. Maybe she had some hope. But it's not going to be today." She doesn't. She doesn't feel insulted. She doesn't feel dejected or leave sulking. She jumps on Jesus' words. She says, "Yes, it's true. Don't give that bread to the dogs if it's meant to children. You wouldn't be a good parent if you did that all the time. Give the dog all the food that was prepared for the children, and what are the kids left to eat? Dog food?" However, house pets get to eat the crumbs that fall from the table. And if you have a house pet, you probably know. It may not even have to vacuum very often underneath the table. It's all gone, and just like that, as soon as something falls, it's like no point having a 5-second rule because it will be gone before then. And even lapdogs get to join in what is being eaten at the supper table. The woman doesn't take Jesus' words as a no or a rejection. She sees them as an opportunity to take hold of the crumbs that may be now falling as Jesus has crossed the border into Gentile territory. And for that response, Jesus commends her. One of the highest commendations that come from Jesus within the gospel. Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. And Jesus finds his great faith in these words of the woman. And in contrast, as I was kind of trying to draw at the beginning as we read this passage, which the context. I mean, here are the disciples, they're still struggling. Peter, just in this last chapter, had faith. I mean, he stepped out of the boat, went onto the waves, but he too had to ask, Lord, save me, because he was going down. And had to be, in that case, rebuked for his weak faith. This woman is making strides. She persevered. Even while Jesus was silent, she humbled herself. Yes, even taking the words that she was a Gentile and a dog and just cling to that promise that there would be crumbs for her at this table. That was enough for her. If she could get that, that was worth coming to Jesus for. That was worth being called a dog for, if you could just have those crumbs. We might say that she lived those words of Psalm 84, which we'll end on this morning. That better to, you know, be a doorkeeper at the house of God than to be inside and dwell in any other. Better be to be a dog at God's table than have nothing at all or be a child in any other house. And for her, that meant healing for her daughter. Her great faith is rewarded with her request. Her daughter is healed. And one of these ways in which Jesus has healed others before, interestingly, also a Gentile. So in chapter 8, when the Roman centurion asked Jesus to heal also then his servant, Jesus says, yes, your faith has been rewarded. Your servant is healed. He doesn't have to go there. He doesn't have to do anything. Just those words from a distance. No proof, no evidence, just his great faith in the Son of David. And sure enough, they're healed. So what do these verses teach us about the borders of grace? So here we have this Canaanite woman who is in some ways just leaps and bounds ahead of everyone else that's around her. And it's her interaction with Jesus that starts to give shape to the grace of the kingdom of heaven. And perhaps the best way to start seeing this in some of the riches is by taking these verses in their context. Because in the verses immediately before this, as we read, Jesus has this interaction with the Pharisees. So the Pharisees are taking issue with the fact that Jesus' disciples aren't washing their hands and they're just eating. They're not abiding by the purity laws of the time. And so, in their mind, you know, these disciples, they're contaminated, they're unclean. Why doesn't Jesus do something about it? Doesn't he know the purity laws? And in Jesus' response, as we've read it, he basically just flips the whole thing upside down. Well, the Pharisees were thinking, you know, it's what is outside you that keep you from getting unclean. That's what the purity laws are for. Jesus is more thinking along the lines of, the purity laws were there to show you what lived in your heart, teach you something about what is unclean. Now, it doesn't stem from what is outside of you, but what is in your heart and comes out of your mouth. Uncleanliness is about the heart, not about what a person eats or drinks. It's controversial. The disciples even touch on it, asking him, don't you know that they were offended by this? Jesus says, no, consider, the things that come out of a mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean, but eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. Okay. But how far is Jesus going to push that teaching? So you can imagine the Pharisees, maybe even the disciples saying, okay, if that's true, they will apply that to the people of Israel, perhaps, because here are the people worshiping God. Okay, so for all of us, it's really what is about the heart. God's grace, you know, that these words apply to those who of Israel are pure-hearted, and distinguishes them from anyone whose heart isn't right. But here's the challenge, of course. If it is really about the heart and not about all these purity laws, can it be that a Gentile may actually be clean and pure? They're not abiding by any purity laws. In fact, all the Israelites had learned very early on that they were the ones that would make you unclean, associating with them. Especially don't associate with Canaanite women. One of the first things they have to learn as they entered the promised land. It's cutting down the border between clean and unclean. Does that also mean that it's the border between Gentile and Jew is going to come down? Well, very next passage, very next couple of verses, Jesus withdraws into Gentile territory, and there comes a Canaanite woman. The days of Joshua, she could have been condemned, put to death. She had lived in the promised land. And during the time of the conquests. But what does Jesus do? First remains silent. Then he seems to rebuff her. And yet, what does his response do? What does it bring about in this story? It brings about, it starts to show us what lives in her heart. Far more than if Jesus had just gone out and answered her cry, or if he had listened to the disciples and just sent her off by giving her what she requested. It's his challenge and his provoking her that brings about that we see what is actually in her heart. That her cry, her bowing down, her eager response to just have those crumbs, all contribute to laying bare her heart that Jesus then says has great faith. A kind of faith that wasn't really found among all of those clean people of Israel. So yes, flipping those purity laws upside down, getting rid of them in some ways, has pushed and starts to push the boundaries of the kingdom. That unclean dogs are worthy recipients of God's grace because those borders don't matter. What matters is the heart. And we should know that because that is why we're here today. And the gospel went out from there, especially after Christ's death, to break down those borders. We're probably, most likely, all Gentiles here today. No claim to the promises and covenants on the basis of any Jewish identity. But then also let that reality sink in. Because that means what is really important is the heart. And what lives in it. What lives in our hearts. And especially when we start to put that within also this story and contrast or compare ourselves with the response of the Canaanite woman, we may have to ask her, what lives in our hearts? When God calls us to persevere. No, when Jesus is silent. There's these parables that Jesus teaches us about prayer and persevering in prayer. It's the woman with the unjust judge and the friend asking for bread in the middle of the night. Perseverance. And there's no answer where there's silence. Perseverance when maybe there's just doesn't seem to go easy. There's either silence or what seems to be the wrong response, first of all, from God. What does it end up showing in our hearts? What does it end up producing there? In this woman, it ends up bringing forth her great faith. Just an eager cry for him. But we know that for Peter, it meant doubt, first of all. Is going down. Pharisees always ended up grumbling when Jesus started talking about the heart. Pride. So just as easily imagine that this woman goes away thinking, I'm not going to be a dog. I don't let anyone call me that. What lives in our hearts? as we seek God's grace. And then let the drama of this passage then also sink in. To prove that the borders are coming down, it's a Canaanite woman who has great faith. It's a Canaanite woman who receives grace, bread, in the form of the healing of her daughter. Do we rejoice in the inclusivity of the gospel? Or is it more like I was mentioning in the introduction, that we are quick to put up some kind of borders, think like, well, they're just so much different, I just don't know. It's probably better not to associate with them or share the gospel with them even, because I just don't know how grace could really transform their lives. Do we appreciate the inclusivity of the gospel, or are we mentally quick to put up borders in whatever way? What lives in our hearts and minds? Here we also know that as soon as the gospel and Christ's word start to say that it's the heart what matters, that's also where the struggle begins. And it's really very real. Because is anyone happy with what truly lives within their hearts and comes out through their mouth? That's just another reason to appreciate Matthew's description of this woman as a Canaanite woman. Because it's just meant to highlight the riches of God's grace, both then and also in the past, I do think. A Canaanite woman, what did she deserve grace? No, she wasn't part of the people of God. Described as one who would have been the enemy, in fact. Yet it also reminds us not just of, what happened to Canaanite women in the time of Joshua. There's also other stories in the Old Testament of Canaanite women. Actually more like this woman. In fact, they are probably on Matthew's mind as he's had listened to Jesus perhaps, or afterwards was reflecting on it and wrote it down. Because Matthew has this great job of including them in the genealogy in his first chapter. Remember the genealogy at the beginning of Matthew? He includes a couple of women, five, I believe, Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba. She's not mentioned by name, but as the wife of Uriah the Hittite, and Mary. Well, four of them almost are basic. Well, three of them are for sure Gentiles. Bathsheba is associating with a Gentile. Most likely we could say that Tamar and Rahab are Canaanite women. To each one of them, grace was shown. And such grace to be included along that long line in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And because it's about the heart, all of those were able to be included. All of them were able to be shown God's grace. They might not have been the upstanding citizens. Those who at first glance were pure of heart. And yet God's grace was shown to them. There's always been a grace without borders, even in the Old Testament. We see that because faith and grace are found in these surprising places. And it's because it's the grace that then brings us in, have our hearts then set on that grace. On that Savior, Jesus Christ. Because He is the doctor without borders. And that is how He appears in our lives. And He offers grace, bread, to this Canaanite woman. And in this passage, the striking thing is that they're talking about, well, maybe there's crumbs for this Canaanite woman. And it's followed right away with the feeding of the 4,000. And though it's harder to know within this gospel, most likely that feeding happened in Gentile territory. 4,000 Gentiles, women and children among them. That also explains why in verse 31 they praised the God of Israel. Something a Gentile would do after seeing God's grace in Jesus Christ. As much as it starts with crumbs, it's just right away as if this grace starts to trickle over the border. As it takes down clean and unclean divine. Because what matters is the heart. A heart of faith. As faith will know no boundaries when it trusts in the doctor without borders. Amen.